chapter 1, coming to this chapter, Moses has died. We see that in verse 1. Now God speaks in a very explicit manner to Joshua, who was to assume immediate command of the people, lead them across the Jordan River into the land that God had been promising the Israelites. And here in Joshua 1, God gives Joshua instruction that would assure him of success in his service to the Lord. We want to look at verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, and verse 18. We want to center the thought around God's exhortation to Joshua. He says in verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Then in verse 18, "Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." Now Joshua, we know, would face many challenges, would face many difficulties and trials, many oppositions, many obstacles. And he would need strength and he would need courage. And anyone who has ever served the Lord knows that they need strength and that they need courage. In this message, we want to address an aspect of courage that most never consider. And I pray that as we consider this, that it would invoke thought, that it would challenge us and fill us with a desire for this aspect of courage. I want to speak tonight on the courage to face ourselves. The courage to face ourselves. We see, first of all, we have here a call to courage. We are called to be courageous. Now, courage, in its basic definition, is bravery, fearlessness, is backbone, it's fortitude, it's resilience, it's steadfastness. The call in our text, need to notice, is not a call to do something. It is a call to be something. He says, "Be of a good courage." Be of a good courage. He says, "Be very courageous." So what he's commanding here is a state of being. A state of being is more difficult than doing. This is a state of being. This state of being is an absolute necessity, an absolute necessary quality in faithfully serving God. Now you'll notice it says a good courage. Good is the adjective describing the noun courage. It describes courage. It's good. This is a good courage. That is, it's honorable, it's well-behaved, it's proper, it's appropriate. Notice also he says, be very courageous. Be very courageous. That is, extremely, extraordinarily, and remarkably courageous. So the call is to be in a state of courage. That's where we're to live. We're to be courageous. Now this call went forth to those who were to spy out the land of Canaan. In Numbers 13 and verse 20, he said, "And be ye of good courage." Once again, it wasn't a call to do something, it was a call to be something. This is a call that went forth to the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 23, he says, "Be strong and of a good courage." Joshua says to the people in Joshua 10, verse 25, "Be strong and of good courage." So the very call to courage presupposes an enemy. It presupposes an opposing force. It presupposes that there will be barriers and difficulties. There will be things that challenge us. There will be troubles. There will be problems. There will be hardships. There will be trials. And the Christian life is filled with those things. And the Word of God and the pages of history are filled with examples of men and women who in times of great hatred and disdain and hostility and opposition toward the Lord and the things of the Lord were bold and were courageous. They were possessed with fortitude and perseverance in the face of insurmountable obstacles and in seemingly impossible situations and circumstances. They were courageous. We see it all through the Word of God. We see it all through pages of history as well. Now notice a prerequisite to this courage is be strong and of a good courage. And be strong and very courageous. Be strong comes before be of good courage. So this strength is a prerequisite to the courage. What is strength? Strength is power. Strength is an active force. So again, this is not something that we do. It's a state of being. Be strong. That's to be our state of being. To be strong. Now this is no ordinary strength. This is not a strength that you and I can work up. We read in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." So it's an extraordinary strength. The Lord is the source of the strength that we need. And the result of that strength is courage. So we're to be strong. That's a state of being. And that leads to another state of being. One of courage. So we see this charge, be strong. We see it throughout the Word of God. Again, it was Moses that charged Joshua and Israel to be strong. And the Lord charges Joshua to be strong. And Joshua would later charge the people to be strong. You get over into 1 Kings chapter 2, and it was David's charge to Solomon to be strong. And in 2 Chronicles 15, it was Azariah's charge to Asa. And in Isaiah 35 and verse 4, it was to be Isaiah's instruction to the people to be strong, to be strong. And in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 19, it was the heavenly instruction to Daniel was to be strong. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 4 was the charge of Zerubbabel. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 was Paul's charge to Timothy to be strong. Again, it's not a command to do something. It's a command to be something, to be strong. And in our text, this strength would lead to courage. So this God-given strength leads to an extraordinary courage, not an ordinary courage. In Psalm 27, verse 14, and also in Psalm 31, verse 24, we read, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." So in our text, we see, be strong, be courageous. Strength comes before the courage. But here in Psalms, it's be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. There's no contradiction there. God-given strength results in courage. And that courage results in more strength. So it's just a cycle. It's a cycle. God gives us strength, we're courageous. As we're courageous, God gives us more strength to do what? To continue. To be courageous. So the command, be thou strong and of good courage, and be thou strong and very courageous, there in our text, is present tense. That means we're to continually be strong. We're to continually be courageous. It's also in the passive voice. Once again, it's not something we do. The subject is being acted upon. We receive strength from God. As a result, we have courage from God. Also, it's in the imperative mood, simply meaning that it's a command. Though it's not something we do, it is a command. It's a command to a state of being. And it's imperative. If Joshua was going to serve God, he needed strength from God, which would result in courage. And that courage would result in more strength. Now you'll notice in verse 9 of Joshua chapter 1, this courage has its basis in God. Be thou strong and of good courage, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He's with thee as what? As thy strength. Therefore be of good courage. So it has its basis in the Lord. Doesn't have its basis in circumstances. Doesn't have its basis in you and I. It has its basis in the Lord. Also notice that this strength and courage has enabling power. Notice in verse 7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that." In other words, in order that you can. So we see it has enabling power, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Now he's talking about doing something. But before the command to do, there is a call to a state of being. Oh, that God's people would learn this lesson. We must be in a proper state of being before we will do. Before we will do. We get it backwards. The doing and the state of being is usually ignored completely. But it's a state of being in order that you can do. In order that you can obey. So let's look at the need for courage. Why do we need courage? Now, we all that are saved and have served the Lord, we know that it takes courage to serve God. It takes courage to manifest the difference that God has made in your life. Because many times that difference will not be well received. So it takes courage. It takes courage because we are engaged in a warfare. Paul exhorted Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 verse 18, war a good warfare. He's telling him to do something. War a good warfare. And in 1 Timothy 6 verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. And in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 6, the Christian life is presented as a warfare. And all around us are the tragedies and the casualties of this warfare. This is another lesson that God's people need to learn. If you're in a war, there's going to be tragedies. There's going to be casualties. So it is in a spiritual warfare. There's going to be some tragedies. There's going to be some casualties. And lives and marriages and homes and churches, at times in this warfare, may be in ruins. That's part of warfare. And many of God's people might be taken captive by the forces of hell. They might be taken prisoner. That's part of warfare. Prisoners are taken. We are in a war. And it is a war that requires courage. A special kind of courage. So we need courage because we're in a war. A war, of course, immediately implies that there's an enemy. There's an enemy. We have to identify the enemy. Do not misidentify the enemy. And Baptists are experts at it. Do not misidentify the enemy. There is Satan, who has an enemy. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 is as a roaring lion. It describes his character. Describes that he's hungry, he's bloodthirsty, he's fierce, he's full of fury. He as a roaring lion, we're told, walketh about. That is, he roams the earth. Why does he do that? Seeking. That is, he's looking to do something. Seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking victims. He's seeking people to destroy. He roams the earth as the enemy of God. He roams the earth as the enemy of truth. He roams the earth as the enemy of God's people. He is the embodiment of evil. And only evil inspires his activities and his energies. He is both fraudulent and alluring. And he walketh about as such. He's filled with intense hatred and enmity and animosity and hostility. And he endeavors to oppose and to stop the work of God. That is always Satan's intent. He endeavors to have each and every one. He endeavors to have each one of us. What Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22, verse 31, Satan hath desired to have you. is true of each of us. It's true of your children. It's true of your grandchildren. It's true of every single person sitting here, saved or lost. It is His desire to have you. So you become His puppet. You begin to fight on His side. He longs to have dominion and sway in our lives. He endeavors to draw individuals into sin. He's the solicitor, He's the enticer, and He's the provoker to do evil. He seeks to gain advantage over us. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. He seeks to turn aside individuals. And He accomplishes these things in the lives of God's people. And those are some of the casualties of a warfare. And as you see the casualties, it takes strength and courage to continue on. He desires and endeavors to turn people aside from what is right, from what is holy, what is pleasing to God. He desires to turn God's people away from prayer and from the Word of God and from the ways of God and from the worship of God and from fellowship with God. And He succeeds in the lives of many of God's people. Again, that's the casualties of warfare. You see it all around us are the casualties of warfare. And we need to look at it that way. Instead of getting angry at those who become a casualty, have pity. Have pity. Pray for them. He desires to turn people away from anything that would draw their hearts closer to the Lord, from anything that would cause them to be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He endeavors to imprison the individual. And He has imprisoned many. He endeavors to steal the seed of God's Word. And He accomplishes it every Lord's Day. He accomplishes it in the lives of many. And He seeks to sear the conscience. And He accomplishes that as well. These are all casualties of the warfare. He endeavors to destroy. Destruction and ruin are always upon His mind. He has methods. He has devices. He has wiles. He has snares to accomplish His purposes. And as you move around in this world, there are the methods and there are the devices and the wiles and the snares of Satan everywhere. And it takes courage to move around in this world. He's proud. He's powerful. He's wicked. He's deceitful. He's fierce. He's savage. He has no pity. He has no sympathy upon you or any member of your family. He is an enemy. James 4, verse 7, we are to resist him. It takes courage to go up against this enemy. It takes courage to resist. It doesn't take courage to roll over and let Satan have his way. But it takes courage to withstand him. It takes courage to oppose him. Even when it's in your own family. It takes courage to fight against him in the struggle with the devil. James 4 verse 7, resist the devil This requires supernatural strength. God's strength. And it requires courage. So we're in a warfare. There is Satan. Then there's the world. That's the battleground. But the world also becomes our enemy. We read in John 1 and verse 10 that the world knew him not. The world knew not Jesus Christ. And still so today. The world, with all their so-called learning, all their so-called education, still knows not Christ. Nor do they have a desire to know him. And Christ said of the world in John 7 and verse 7, "Me it hateth." Still true today. This is a warfare. We are called of Christ, and this world hates Jesus Christ. Matthew 18, verse 7, Jesus said, "Woe unto the world because of offenses." The world is a place that offends Jesus Christ. Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 4, he spoke of this present evil world. No matter how much the world thinks that they are advancing, they're really not. It is this present evil world. Don't ever lose sight of that. It is this present evil world. Peter mentions in 2 Peter 2 and verse 20, the pollutions of the world. And he's not talking about air pollution. He's talking about sin. The pollutions of the world, which is more toxic than any form of air pollution that the world has ever known. And John informs us in 1 John 4, 3 that the spirit of Antichrist, even now already, is in the world. And in 1 John 5 and verse 19, he says, "The whole world lieth in wickedness." Don't ever, ever forget those things. The world is a system of evil that is satanically informed and ruled. And we live in this world, and it takes strength and courage. The world is the pathway of the unsaved who know not God, who walk in the darkness of their fallen state, and who are without Christ. The world represents the worldview of unsaved humanity. The worldview of those who are estranged from God. Why would you and I want to get our worldview from the enemies of God? It takes courage to stand against a satanic worldview we're bombarded with every single day. The world represents those who are darkened in their understanding and spiritually dead. Basically, the world is the sum total of the thinking, the ideas, the philosophies, the values, the attitudes, the ambitions, the goals, the pursuits, the behavior of those who are alienated from God. And as a casualty in this warfare, many of God's people have been captured. And they have been brainwashed, and they now accept the thinking, the ideas, and the attitudes of a world who is alienated from God. Takes courage. Takes courage to face the world every single day as a child of God. The world stands opposed to and is in direct contradiction to the Christian life. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're not to love the world. We are to be separate from the world. We are to move in an entirely different direction than the world. That takes strength. That takes courage. Now, we that are saved have all manifested a degree of courage in this spiritual warfare. We wouldn't be here if we hadn't. So it goes without saying that we have already manifested a degree of courage in this spiritual warfare, and it takes courage to face every day just simply the challenges of life, to face the hurts and the disappointments that just happen in life. Courage is required. It takes courage to face the unknown. And every child of God here has manifested some courage in these things. But there is another aspect of courage that is so very, very rare today. David had the courage to face a 9.5-foot tall giant named Goliath. His armor weighed over 200 pounds, and his spear alone weighed almost 30 pounds. He was a menacing figure. And most of us have had the courage to face some menacing giants. There's giants everywhere. And we've all had to manifest some courage to face these giants that show up in our lives. But there is a giant today that is rarely faced, and that is the giant of self. It's the biggest giant of all, bigger than Goliath. And very, very few people have the courage to face the giant of self. A menacing figure. We need courage to face ourselves. Again, we're in a warfare. There is Satan. There is the world. These are daunting enemies. To face these enemies requires supernatural strength, supernatural courage. But there is a giant in this warfare that will cause you more trouble than Satan, because he's with you everywhere you go. There isn't anywhere you go that this giant isn't there. And that is the giant of self. And for the most part, this giant is never dealt with, is never looked in the eye and resisted. Within each one of us, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, is a heart that is deceitful above all things. That's quite a statement. Deceitful above all things. What does that mean? More deceitful than anything. There is within me, there is within you, something that is more deceitful than anything else. Now that's an enemy. And we see also it's desperately wicked. It's incurably wicked. Inside each one of us is a sinful nature. The Bible refers to it as the flesh. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 20, it is referred to as sin. Sin. And it is entirely evil. Romans 7, verse 18, Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." He's talking about that nature of flesh. And in Romans 8, verse 7, it is said to be enmity against God. This is in us. This is in us. And also, it says there in Romans 8, verse 7, it is not subject to the law of God. And in Romans 8 and verse 8, it is incapable of pleasing God. Now this giant that we'll call flesh is active. It's not dormant. It's active. Galatians 5 verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit. The flesh warreth against the spirit. Galatians 5 verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. And then he mentions several things. Romans 7 verse 23, we see that the flesh wars against the mind. Wars against the mind. The mind can be a mighty opposing force in your life. And it'll lie to you every single day. It takes courage to face our thinking. It takes courage. The flesh is said to have affections. Galatians 5:24. That is, it has passions. This flesh that is enmity against God, this flesh in which dwelleth no good thing and has passions, is things that it wants to do. It has lusts. It has desires. These affections and lust are aligned with the nature of the flesh. They have the same character as the flesh. So there is a giant within, the giant of self. But we quote the great theologian Charlie Brown. He says, we have seen the enemy, and it's us. How true. How true. And it's an enemy that is rarely faced because people do not have the courage to face self. You know, when I do counseling over the years, usually one or two nights and they're done. Why? Because the first night they're just gathering information. They don't mind doing that at all. But somewhere along the line in week two, they're challenged to face themselves. Oh no, I'm not going there. This counseling's not doing me any good. Brother Dan's not helping me a bit. And I'm done. I mean, you can almost mark it down. It's the way it's going to happen. Because people do not have the courage to face themselves. And it's our greatest enemy. It's the biggest giant in our lives. Many times, the final and greatest hurdle is us. You've come so far, but there's still that one giant left. The last hurdle. Oh no. I'm not going there. I'm not going to face that giant. And therefore they go back into their old ways. Because they don't have the courage to face themselves. We are instructed in Romans 6 verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you.
And in Romans 13 and verse 14, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Again, we must ask, do we have the courage to face ourselves? Do I have the courage to face Dan Gordon? Do we have the courage to face ourselves? We're told in Romans 8 and verse 13, through the Spirit mortify, that is, put to death the deeds of the body. And this is required if we're going to live. The reason that many do not live as they ought, the reason they do not live the abundant, victorious life, is because they do not have the courage to face and deal with self. They have no intention of dealing with self. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, I die daily. I, self, is crucified daily. And it's something we are to do through the Spirit. We have to face that giant of self every day. Because every morning I wake up, there he is. And he shows up throughout the day. And he has to be faced. Very, very few will face this giant. I must be gotten out of the way. How many people have the courage to ask God, Lord, get me out of the way. Keep me out of the way. Takes courage. Do we have the courage to face ourselves? Do we have the courage to make introspection? In order to face ourselves, it requires that we make introspection into the utmost depths of our being. By introspection, we simply mean self-analysis. How many people have the courage to make honest? Remember, you have a heart that will lie to you every step of the way. How many people have the courage to tell the heart to shut up? I need to make honest self-analysis. Because the heart will say, well, you're not as bad as so-and-so. And then you begin to analyze so-and-so rather than analyze yourself. It doesn't take any courage to analyze anyone else. It takes courage to analyze ourselves. It means self-examination. Self-searching. Do we have the courage to face ourselves? I'm here to tell you, this is why people do not see revival, because you can't have revival if you don't face yourself. And people don't want to go there. That's a giant that they will feed, but they will not resist. Facing the giant of self. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do we have the courage to continually pray that? God, show me what's wrong with me. I can't get along with so-and-so, but God, show me what's wrong with me. Do we have the courage to do that? Do we have the courage to face self? Do we have the courage to honestly examine the course of our heart, of our mind? A again, the mind is very powerful and very deceptive. Do we have the courage to inspect, why do I think that way? Why do I think that way? And don't blame someone else. It doesn't take any courage to do that. But face self. Why is my mind thus? Do we have the courage to really examine our spiritual activities? Our relationship with the Lord. I'm not talking about examining anyone else. It doesn't take any courage to examine or analyze someone else. But it takes courage to examine ourselves. Do we have the courage to examine our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ? And most people, here's their analysis. It's them. It's them. I'm right, they're wrong. It's them. They'll never truly look at themselves as part of the problem. Again, sometimes our greatest hurdle is us. More often than not, that's true. Do we have the courage to make introspection as to why we're not more responsive to the voice and the movements of God? Why aren't we more responsive to the preaching of God's Word? And here's where that analysis goes. It's the preacher. What's wrong with me? We need to ask ourselves. What's wrong with me? Why doesn't the Word of God affect me? Why, when God moves in my life during the day, doesn't that have a powerful effect upon me? Need to face ourselves. Face ourselves and asking us, why is my heart so packed full of this world? Don't blame anyone else. Because every time you do that, you're being dishonest. You're avoiding the enemy. You're avoiding the real giant. And you live your whole life blaming someone else. Just admit the fact you don't have the courage to face self. So what you do is you pick on someone else and you blame them for your life. But you'll never amount to anything spiritually doing that. Why is my heart drawn to this world? Why do I continually fill my heart with the things that I know is going to take me away from God? Well, it's because that preacher, he don't preach against those things. Be honest and face yourself. Face yourself. Why am I not more passionate for God? Oh, it's easy to look at someone else and say, I don't understand why they don't serve God. Why don't we turn that around? Why aren't I more passionate for God? Well, I'm more passionate than they are. That's not the issue. Why aren't I more passionate for God? Go into the depths of our soul. And we'll find reasons. We may not like them, but we'll find reasons. Why am I not more surrendered to God? Why don't I have more peace? Why don't I have more assurance than I do? Again, I can't stress this enough. It doesn't take any courage to analyze and examine someone else. It doesn't take courage to do that. And people will do that in the name of spirituality. Because I'm so spiritual, I can analyze someone else. And it's my duty to do so.
That's how they talk to themselves. It doesn't take any courage. It doesn't take any courage to pick apart someone else's life. But it takes courage to look at ourselves and say, Lord, show me everything that's wrong with me. Show me everything that's wrong with me. Lord, change me where I need changing. May I say it does not take courage to blame someone else. It doesn't take any courage to do that. It doesn't take any courage to blame your circumstances. But it takes courage to look self in the eye and to resist self. People do not want to face the giant of self. If we have wandered from the Lord, and we all have in some areas, do we have the courage to go back where we left him? Do we have the courage to go back there? You remember in 2 Kings chapter 6 when one of the sons of the prophets was cutting down a tree and his axe head fell into the river, and the man was distraught because it wasn't his axe. It was borrowed. And Elisha said to him, where fell it? Where did you lose it? And the man took Elisha where he lost it. And guess what? That's where it was recovered. Do you ask most people today, God's people, where did you lose it? They're not going to go back there. Oh, they may give you an answer, but it won't, most of the time, won't be an honest one. They're not going back there. And they're not going to find it either. They're not going to recover what they lost until they go back where they lost it. And most do not have the courage to go to that place. They don't have the courage to do it. When our hearts are filled with anger and bitterness, when relationships fall apart, it doesn't take any courage to blame someone else. It doesn't take any courage to blame circumstances. But it takes courage to face the giant of self and say, Lord, change me. Wherever it is I need to be changed, Lord, change me. And our old heart always comes back, well, what about them? You worry about you and ask God to work on us. You'll be amazed how things quickly change. And one of the reasons that personal relationships never get fixed is because self is not dealt with on either side. It'll never get fixed. Never will. Every exercise other than facing self is just an exercise in futility. It might make you feel good, but it's not doing you any good. Not until you face self. It takes courage to face our worldly mindedness. It takes courage to face our coldness. It takes courage to face our apathy and our pride and our ingratitude. Why aren't I more thankful? It takes courage to face our bitterness and our anger and our pettiness. It takes courage to face our spiritual immaturity and our hypocrisy. There is a giant. It's the giant of Dan Gordon. Everywhere I go, he's there. That's why you have these people. Their deceitful heart convinces them, if I can just go somewhere else, all my problems will be over. and they go somewhere else and give them a week, and guess what? They're right back where they were. Why? Because they're there. They're there. And that's a big part of the problem. But they're not honest enough to face self. And they go there, wherever there is, and now they've got a whole new set of people to blame. And then they'll move again. And it just keeps on going. Never having the courage to face self. We're in a warfare with powerful enemies. And self is one of those enemies, and it requires the strength of God to give us the courage to face these giants. To face the giant of self. Do we have the courage to face ourselves? Sometimes we need to just look in the mirror and we need to challenge ourselves. Just see self. Takes courage. And all that God would give us the courage to face that mighty giant of self. He's a scary giant. He's a giant that almost everybody runs from. That almost everybody hides from. Self. God help us to have the strength and the courage to face self. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us.